otherwise I'd probably still be there. No, I gave out. I gave out. Would you take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. A Campus Crusade for Christ missionary wrote, "During Easter week at Balboa, I first learned of the authority of the believer. With Andre Cole, the illusionist, we packed out a big ballroom several nights in a row for two or three meetings a night. So many people were coming to our meetings, in fact, that many of the bars were empty. It really irritated some of the barkeepers. The second night, one of the men from a nightclub came over to break up our meeting. They figured if they broke up one of them, they would finish it for us. As Andre was performing, this guy pulled up with his Dodge Dart all souped up." Sorry, but when I read that, I had a hard time imagining a Dodge Dart all souped up. A Dodge Charger, maybe. Okay. But with a deafening sound, he popped the clutch and went roaring down the street. Everyone inside, of course, turned around and looked outside to see the commotion. Finally, Andre got them settled down. Then the guy went around the block again. As he stopped out front, he revved it up again and roared down the street. By this time, everyone was whispering and wondering what was going on. Some stood up trying to look out the window. When the guy went back around the block again, I knew that if he repeated his performance one more time, it would be disastrous. Turning to Gene Hutzman, one of our staff members, I said, "I think Satan is trying to break up this meeting. Let's step out in the doorway and exercise the authority of the believer." So we stepped outside and prayed a very simple prayer. When the guy came back, he started to rev it up again, and as he popped the clutch, pow, the rear end of his car blew all over the street. By that time, we just thanked the Lord and went over and pushed him off the street. As I shared the four spiritual laws with him, it reminded me that Jesus said, "All authority is given to the believer in heaven and in earth." I was talking with someone last week, and we were discussing, and the thought occurred to us. Maybe people don't know how to take authority. So I just thought I'd spend a couple of weeks on this, just kind of laying the groundwork this morning, getting into it even more next week. But in Luke chapter 10, I hope that you are there. Luke chapter 10. Our key text really is verse 19, but I'd like to start with verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I would like to share with you today the believer's power of authority. And the first thing I'd like to offer is this: the authority of the believer is a possession that belongs to every true child of God. You have authority. You might not be aware of the authority that you have, but you have authority. And God gives us so much authority over the enemy that Satan has tried to blind the eyes of believers to what they have. I would say to you that Satan has tried to blind your eyes to what you really possess by way of authority. The believer has to make war against satanic forces for two reasons. First, for your own defense, but also, secondly, for the liberation of others. We are involved in this battle for ourselves, but we're also involved in this battle to set others free. And so the Christian discovers that Christ has given him authority over all the power of the enemy. This power is available to all who will simply lay hold of it and realize that it is theirs as part of the finished redemption of Christ on Calvary. That when we are united with him, he gives us the power to wield his name, He gives us the authority to cast out demons in His name. And this was the endowment, this was the power that the early church realized that they had. And Jesus said on the night of His crucifixion, He said, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in My name." So you really haven't asked anything of Me up to this point. You haven't realized the power and the authority that I am giving you when you ask in My name. But after Pentecost, those disciples wielded the name of Jesus and found the Spirit of God witness to its authority. And they went out, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He said to the lame man, "Rise up and walk." And that man was healed, went walking and leaping and praising God for the joy and the freedom in his life. Paul said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out." He said that to an evil spirit who was possessing a girl. Jesus himself said, "In my name they shall cast out devils." And he said, the spirits are subject to you. I want you to know that this is to be the norm for those believers who are united, or of one spirit with Christ, with the Lord. The authority of Christ is therefore open by faith to all of God's children who are united to Him in spirit. The second thing is, the authority of the believer is not to be confused with ability. The authority of the believer is not to be confused with ability. There are two Greek words that are translated power, one English translation. The Lord is saying, "Behold, I give you authority over the power of the enemy." For example, how many of you have ever witnessed a scene such as this? It's a busy street. There are traffic coming from at least two different directions. There are people that are waiting to cross the street, somehow get through all that traffic. And then a guy comes out in a uniform, and he's wearing a badge, and he has a whistle in his mouth. And he blows the whistle, and he holds up his hand. All the traffic stops, right? And then he motions to the people that are wanting to cross the street. And all those people walk across the street safely. You ever seen anything like that? You know what that policeman has? That policeman has authority. All of the cars recognize his authority. They recognize the badge that he is wearing. And they say to themselves, "You know, I've got more power in this engine than that policeman has in his arm. I think I could run him over if I want." No, they don't say that. They say, "Even though this engine has more power and he can't stop me, he's got the authority of the city government. He's got the power of authority behind him, and I know what's best for me, so I had better stop." You know, the Christian has that kind of authority as we can step out. Not, you know, in our own strength, we don't have more power than Satan. We do have more power than Satan because of Christ that lives in us. He has more power. But we have to recognize that we have the authority before we can concentrate on any kind of power. Now, authority then is not ability, but it is delegated power. And its value depends upon the force behind the user. So Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. There is no greater authority. There is no higher authority. And the value of Jesus is incredible. And the policeman in this case didn't have to be very strong. He didn't have to go to the gym every morning, lift weights, work out, so that he could stop those cars with his hands, with his muscles. All he had to do was put on his uniform, put on his badge, and he had that authority. You today have the uniform of the Christian. You have the badge of discipleship. You have the authority of Christ and all the power of heaven backing you up. That is authority that God has for the believer. The third thing is, the authority of the believer will cause us to walk in power. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want, you can turn there this morning. Oh, it's up on the screen. Forget it. You don't need to. Appreciate Josiah. He's been taking care of these PowerPoints for me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Actually, perilous times could be translated demon-possessed times, describing, I believe, the days in which we live. "This know also that in the last days, demon-possessed, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Here, verse 5, notice this. "Having a form of godliness, but denying" what? "Denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." There are many today that have a form of godliness, but they don't realize the power and the authority that is theirs in Christ. They, in some cases, go so far to say that they don't have it. They deny it. I believe that these verses are true of the generation in which we live. There are a lot of religious people who will fight for religion, but they are powerless. I like what Paul said. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is" what? "It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a form of godliness without power. I don't want to just live the Christian life with no power and authority. I want to have and recognize the authority that God has given me. That's mine. I think you want the same thing. And so where does this power come from? It comes from knowing some things about our God and the things that He has provided for us in His Son. One of the things that will cause us to walk in power is to understand this authority of the believer. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. "But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power," which had given such authority, really, "unto men," because the word translated power here is the Greek word that means authority. They had marveled that God had given such authority to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Here it's a different Greek word. This word here is dunamis, and it means ability, might, power, and strength. Now, both of those great Greek words are translated as power, but one means authority and the other means strength or ability. What God has given the Christian is both. What God has given the Christian is the power of authority, but He's also given the Christian the strength and the ability. You shall receive power. You should receive dynamite power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be these things. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23 takes it even further. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." In fact, let's all read verse 19 together. Watch those words, power, okay? Let's read it. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do we realize the power of the resurrected Christ in our lives? When Jesus was raised from the dead, we see the act of the resurrection as one of the greatest workings of God manifested in the scriptures. In fact, the resurrection is even greater than creation. So powerful was the omnipotent God that the Apostle Paul used four different words to describe his power. First, he talks about the greatness of his power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And then comes the working, the energy, where it comes from, a working manifestation or activity. What is the great exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Might, that's the third word, might or strength, meaning to exercise strength. And then comes the word power again. But this time, it's referring to a great summation of power. It's taking all of the power, all the strength that was talked about before, and summing it all up and say, this is the power that is yours because of the resurrected Christ that lives within you. Those four words signify the power behind the events described in Ephesians chapter 1, there, verses 19 through 23. The unleashing of God's might involved the resurrection. But not only that, it involved the ascension of Christ. And not just the ascension of Christ, but him ascending to the throne of God, sitting at the very right hand of the Father. As Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Which brings us to the next point we need to consider, and that is the authority of the believer's qualifications. What qualifies you to be able to exercise this kind of power and this kind of authority? The first thing is knowledge. There must be a knowledge of our position in Christ and Satan's defeat. How many of you know that Satan is defeated? Well, that was really weak. Is it that you really don't know it, or it's not obvious to you, or what? Let's try it again. How many of you know that Satan is defeated? That's a little better. I hope that by the end of today you realize and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's a defeated foe. You know, really, the only power he has in your life is the power that you allow him to have. That's it. He's defeated. He is trying to deceive you into thinking that he has more power than he actually does. He is a defeated foe. But there, you have to know that. At the moment of salvation, you were elevated to a heavenly placement. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are identified with Jesus Christ. You identified with Satan's defeat. Through the miracle of God, when Christ was crucified, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. But when he rose from the dead, you rose also to walk in newness of life. You are co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Which means, like Christ, you are far above all principalities and powers and dominion and every name that is named. That is your position today. You are far above these things. You see, you have to know that, though. You have to realize that, or you're going to live down here. You're going to live in struggle and defeat. Know your position today. You are far above all principalities, all powers, all dominion, and every name that is named. The problem is, though, that both God and Satan are aware of this, but most believers are not. And if you don't understand who you are, you will never exercise the authority which is your birthright. As a believer in Jesus, it is your birthright. So the first thing is knowledge. The second qualification is belief. A lot of people really don't comprehend one of the primary aspects of belief, which is this: to live in accordance with. When you believe something, you live in accordance with that belief. Otherwise, you don't really believe it. Belief, to live in accordance with. This is not merely mental assent, but it involves action. It leads to action. You can say it like this: that which the mind accepts, the will obeys. That which your mind accepts, your will obeys. Can I say this? That if you don't really accept it and obey it, you aren't a true believer. I didn't say you weren't a Christian, but I'm saying you're not a true believer. Because if you believe something, you will act on that belief. And our actions then become fervent. We should wake up every morning and say something like that: Lord, I accept my position. You know, do you wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning, or, oh Lord, it's morning? What's your outlook on the day? You know, we have to wake up realizing that our position, we are seated at the right hand of Christ today. Through the Holy Spirit, I will experience victory in life today. You talk about spacewalking. A Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit and knows his position is in Christ walks in heavenly places. Let me put it this way. Before you can be any earthly good, you have to be heavenly minded. You should set your mind on things that are above. You should set your mind at the right hand of the Father, knowing that's where you are. That's who you are. Often I will wake up in the morning, before I open my eyes, go over through my position in Christ, thanking the Lord that I'm saved, thanking the Lord that He in His Spirit indwells me, and acknowledge my position in Christ. You know, this is something that I don't have to drum up or work up. It's a fact. It's a reality. The third qualification is humility. While belief introduces us to our place of throne power at the right hand of God, only humility will ensure that we can exercise that power continuously. God gives grace, which is the desire and power to do His will. God gives grace to those who are what? Humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to those that are humble. And ever since Mr. and Mrs. Adam occupied the Garden of Eden, man has been needed to be reminded of his limitations. Even regenerated man, sometimes we are tempted to think, you know, we can live this Christian life in our own strength. We have to be reminded that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Josh McDowell said, yet humility to me is not going around saying, I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing. It's not saying I'm just the dirt under the toenail. When I get to heaven, all I want is that little old dinky cabin. That's enough for me. He says, that's an insult to Christ. It's not humility, it's pride. Humility is knowing who you are and knowing who made you who you are and giving Him the glory for it. Sometimes when I hear a person's claim that he's nothing, I say, look, sir, I don't know about you, but I'm someone. I am someone. On December 19th, 1959, at 8:30 at night, Jesus Christ made me a child of God, and I'm sure not going to say I'm nothing. Maybe I'm not all I should be, but I am more than I used to be, and God's not finished with me yet. I know He has made me, and I won't insult what God has made. The next qualification is boldness. Humility allows the greatest boldness. True boldness is faith that is fully manifesting itself. When God has spoken and you hold back in faith, that's sin. But when God has spoken and you act in faith, that is pleasing to God. But where do we get our boldness from? We get our boldness from realizing our true position in Christ. It comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fifth and final qualification is awareness. Awareness. A realization that being at the right hand of the Father also puts you in the middle of spiritual conflict. You know that? The moment your eyes are opened to who you are in Christ and where you are seated, and that you have been co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated with Christ, Satan will do everything that he can to discourage you. You become a marked individual. He doesn't want Christians realizing their position. The last thing Satan wants is a spirit-filled believer who knows his throne rights. That's the last thing he wants. So Satan will start working in your life to try to defeat you. And that's why you need to keep rehearsing to yourself, even every morning if need be, who you are in Christ. I mean, how many times have you taken a big step in your Christian life? You've discovered some new truth, and you've put that truth into practice, and you begin to live that part of the Christian life, and then the next thing you know, Satan's out to attack you. He's trying to discourage you. You know, our greatest battles come after mountaintop victories, because that's the temptation to be the most discouraged. We have to be aware of that. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He wins this tremendous victory with the prophets of Baal. But the next time we hear about Elijah, he's running from Jezebel. He's discouraged. He's at the point of despair. He even says, "Lord, it's enough. Take my life." I just want to warn you today. You got to realize who you are in Christ, but expect that when you do that, Satan will come alongside and he'll do battle with you, because he doesn't want you knowing that. So how do you exercise the believer's power of authority? We'll get into it in just a little bit here. But going through all that so far is necessary to lay a foundation in which you can exercise the authority of the believer. Here's how you can do it. Remember, authority is delegated power. Usually what I do is I speak out loud. And the reason I speak out loud is because I don't think Satan can read my mind. I don't think he knows my thoughts. And so I'm going to tell him how it is. And I'll say something like, "Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and I always use the full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three names describe his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and seating. They are the complete victory that God has over Satan. And so something like, "Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood on the cross, I command you to stop these activities in these areas of my life." And I get specific with him. Or, "Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, I acknowledge that this victory is Christ's victory, and all glory and honor in this situation are going to go to him." See, I'll speak to Satan in various ways, and I got to tell you, the first time you speak to Satan, it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit difficult. But we have this authority as believers, and I think the more we exercise the authority, the bolder we will become. Once the authority of the believer is exercised, though, we have to be patient. But never have I exercised authority over Satan or over some hindrance that I did not see Satan defeated. Not once. He has always been defeated. I have had to at times wait. It doesn't always happen immediately. Sometimes I've had to wait, but the victory always comes. God always shows himself to be strong on my behalf. I'd like to close with this illustration. Again, it's Josh McDowell. He said, some time ago, for example, I was speaking in a university in South America. Because of the university's Marxist leanings, I was the first American to speak there in 4 years, and it was a tense situation. Big photographs of me had been posted all over campus, and the communist students, trying to influence the other students to stay away from the meeting, had painted CIA agent in red letters across the posters. I thought CIA meant Christ in action. Anyway, it backfired. Most of the students had never seen a CIA agent, so they came to the meeting to see what one looked like. And the room was packed. However, as in often the case when someone speaks in that part of the world, professional Marxist agitators had also come. And their intent was to disrupt the meeting. When I go to another country, I like to speak as well as possible in the language of that country. So I pointed out to the audience that I was learning their language, and that night I would be lecturing in it. Well, I started, and it was horrible. My back was against the wall. The chairs were about 5 inches from me. And one after another, these agitators would jump up and throw accusations at me, calling me a filthy pig, etc. They would hurl words at me that I didn't even know. Right in front of the audience, they twisted me around their little fingers. I couldn't answer them. I didn't even know what they were saying. I felt so sorry for the Christians who were there because they had looked forward so eagerly to my coming to the campus and to seeing people come to Christ. After 45 minutes of this heckling, I felt just like crying. I literally wanted to crawl under the carpet. My wife asked me one time, honey, what's the darkest situation you've ever been in? I said, it was this one. By this time, I was ready to give up. Every time I even mentioned the name of Jesus, they laughed. I had exercised the authority of the believer, and now I thought, God, why aren't you doing something? Why? Isn't Satan defeated? Well, I wasn't walking by faith. You see, God works when it brings the greatest honor and glory to his name, not to ours. Finally, God started to work. The secretary of the revolutionary student movement stood up, and everyone else became silent. I figured she must be someone important. She was quite an outspoken woman, and I didn't know what to expect. But this is what she said. Mr. McDowell, if I become a Christian tonight, will God give me the love for people that you have shown for us? Well, I don't have to tell you what happened. It broke just about everyone's heart who was there. And we had 58 decisions for Christ. I've learned to exercise the authority of the believer and then to walk by faith and to wait. Sometimes I've had to wait 6 months or a year. But in the long run, when I look back on a situation and see how God had been glorified, it is beautiful. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has given us that great commission. All authority is mine. I give you that authority. I give you my name to use. Now you take that authority, you take that power, you take that name, and you go and make disciples with it. That is the calling that every single one of us have. It's a calling that every single Christian in the world has. It is our responsibility. It is our right as God's children. Were you willing to take up the power of authority? Are you willing to take the name of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to go and make disciples to those that God gives you the opportunity to reach? Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? As great as this power and authority that the Lord has given us is, the things that he wants us to rejoice in, it's not that the spirits are subject unto us, but that our names are written in heaven. And I wonder this morning, is there anybody here who would have to say, I don't know if my name is written in heaven. I don't know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart, come into my life, and to be my Savior. I've never given him the place of authority over me. I've never responded to his lordship. Before we can talk about you taking authority over Satan or anything else, the Lord has to take authority over you. You have to submit to his lordship. Is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not received Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, but I want to do that today. Could I see your hand? Just up and then down. That's all you have to do. Raise your hand up and then down. Amen. 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 If that's your heart's desire today, you can do that right where you are sitting. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned. I confess those sins. But I repent of those sins today. And I ask you to come and take away those sins. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins with your shed blood. I receive you as my Savior today. And I receive you as my Lord. I give you authority over my life. Christian, do you know your place today? Are you convinced that you are seated with Christ today? Just thank him for that. Just begin to thank him. Thank you, Jesus, that I am sitting with you today in heavenly places. Are you believing it? If not, ask the Lord to give you more faith. Not just a mental agreement to what it says, but the kind of belief that will lead to action, that you will actually take authority. You live out that belief. You'll also walk in humility, knowing that you aren't there today because of your good works. You're not seated in heavenly places with Christ because of any kind of power that you have, but because Christ has placed you there by his grace. Doesn't mean that you are nothing, but it's recognizing what Christ has done. And then would you ask the Lord for boldness? Lord, help me to be bold. Help me to take authority when I need to. Give me a holy boldness. I hope you're making those prayers today. I hope you're making those decisions. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. We thank you for all that we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would know that, would not just know it in our minds, but would know it in our experiences, that we could experience your power as we submit to your authority. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, want to come back? While they come and sing today, if there's a particular area that you need to take authority over, There's a mountain in your way. Maybe you need to take authority over that mountain. There's a river in your path. Maybe you need to take authority over that. There's a problem that is outside of you. You need to take authority over that. We just want to give you that opportunity today. If you want to just come to the altar as a place to meet with God and take authority. And if you want somebody to pray with you, grab somebody and say, go pray with me. Let's agree together. And then I would like to open it up for testimonies even. So if you need to go, if you want to go, you can go. But I'd like to hear some testimonies from you on how this has worked in your life. God has answered your prayers. God has changed things. God has exercised some authority for you. And just as a means of building up each other's faith. We won't take a long time unless the Spirit's moving here, and then we'll take as much time as He wants us to have. All right? Let me put it like this today. How many of you have a mountain in your way? How many of you have an obstacle that's preventing you from doing or being all that God wants you to be? How many of you have a problem today that's bigger than you? How many of you have Satan working on you, discouraging you, oppressing you? How many of you have a loved one? Do you know that they're not where God wants them to be? They have listened to some lies of Satan. You know where you need to be today? You need to be at the altar, taking authority over that situation, over that mountain, over that river, over that loved one. We're going to sing it again. Come and take authority today. And at least you'll be able to say, you know, I could write this down on September 27th, 2009. I took authority over that situation. And I know that God will act. I know. Even though I might have to wait, I know that God heard me. And I know that the victory was secured that day. So I would just encourage you to come. If not, you can use this place as a place of memorial. Just to mark it down and say, that was the day, that was the place that I took authority over these things. So let's sing it again. If those things describe you today, I just encourage you to come and take authority. Use this time. Take advantage of it.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need you.
Okay.
Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way.
To share a testimony of what we're talking about today, to build up faith in other people's hearts. I know some I pick out today. Even Ryan.
Well, I've been really praying for a new vehicle, and you know, I had the truck and just praying God would bless me with a new vehicle. I can't take any youth with me anywhere with that thing. And, you know, I've just been praying and asked others to pray with me. And finally, last Sunday on the way to church, it started dying. You know, and so I was like, well, I need a vehicle now. I have to have one. And so I was really praying last Sunday. And then right after church and stuff, I found out through a friend that this other person had been praying that they needed to get rid of this vehicle. They couldn't make the payments. It was due like Tuesday, and they need to get rid of it now. And so, well, praise God, I'm taking that over now. And so I have a vehicle that I can use to glorify God. Then it didn't stop there. This week I was talking with my boss and stuff, and she told me that they're giving me a 65-cent raise. So, I mean, it just, that'll even just take care of the payments right there. So I just praise God for just blessing me more than I even imagined he could, so.
Was a number of years ago, and I was diagnosed with cancer. They have a rating for cancer between 1 and 4, 1 being very curable and 4 being terminal. I was between a 3 and a 4. The doctors wanted to do lots of operations, lots of chemo, lots of radiation. I knew the authority of the name of Jesus, and I knew what that was. I'd had a lot of teaching about that. And I laid my hands where the cancer was daily, and I commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. I didn't feel anything, but I know that feelings have nothing to do with faith. It's just an act that you just do. And then I told the doctor, I want to go back and have another CAT scan to see what was actually going on. And he said, this cancer doesn't go away all by itself. It never goes away by itself. And he said, if I can prove to you that it's not going away, will you submit to the operation? I said, yes. So a week later, I had the second CAT scan. He called me the next day and he said, I know what you're gonna say, but I want you to have the operation anyway. I said, what did the CAT scan show? Well, it shrunk. How much did it shrink? It's the third the size it was before. And I said to him, has this ever happened to you with any of your cancer patients before? Never. Never has happened before. Well, to make a long story short, because of a lot of pressure from relatives and other people, I did go through the operation. They had 2 CAT scans that showed exactly where the cancer was. When they went in, they could not find it. The comment from the surgeon that did the operation, who does these operations all the time, and he knew exactly where it was. He came out and he used a word I'm not going to use here, but he said he'd never seen that before, and he said, I couldn't find it. He said, I looked and looked and looked, and he said, I could not find it. So that was in 1987, and I still did go through some radiation, but they took me off of it. They said, you don't need it. We can't find it anymore. And that is the power in the name of Jesus. And I thank him for my healing today.
We had a friend, or a relative actually, that was diagnosed with cancer a couple months ago, and they called us, and we were pretty devastated. And they said that he had 8 months to live. And the doctor said, your only hope is a miracle from God. And I don't know that he believed in miracles at the time, but he called Bob this week. And I kept hearing Bob go, woohoo, woohoo, on the phone. And I was wondering what in the world was wrong with him. And then I knew it had to be Ken, and I said, tell him, you got to go tell me what's going on. And he said that he had cancer in his esophagus, his stomach, and his liver, so they just pretty much, and it was stage 4, and they said, you know, there really is no hope. So we were just planning that we'd have to be going to a funeral in March. And he called, and the one in his liver is shrunk by 76%, and the other one is gone.
Ben, you want to come and share with your, he had an interesting thing that happened to him when he went to orientation. Put your glasses.
Well, Well, first of all, I'd like to thank everyone and their prayers for me. God has really done a lot of miracles for me since I've been down in Madison. And I just really have gotten blown away with all the things God has done for me. And about a week or two ago, I went for orientation to start school. And I was sitting there, and they gave me my schedule for classes, and I found out I was put on night classes. Well, problem was, I have to work during the night. And I said, well, I don't know if this is going to work for me. I know my work is really not going to like it. They might let me go. They've been letting a lot of other people go. And so I asked them if there was any way I could switch to the morning. And they said, the morning classes are booked. We'll put you down on a list. But so you know, you're pretty far down. You might be graduated by the time you get to the top of the list. And so I stepped out, and I prayed. And I called Dad and Mom and Brittany, and I know they were all praying. And I walked it back in the building. Maybe 5 minutes had passed, and they said to me, we made a mistake. You were scheduled for morning. We have one more open spot. Would you like it? So.
I just have to finish saying what I was trying to say when we started the service, because I'm sorry, I was just overcome and I couldn't get it out. But what I was trying to say about the wood cutting is that Rick and I are totally giving glory to God. I mean, he is the one that made this happen, and I couldn't get it out of my mouth, and I know you all knew I meant that. And one other funny thing that I have to share that Rick said, he said, I couldn't believe it. I looked out there and there were 6 chainsaws just flying. Men love chainsaws. And I just wanted to share that because it was just, I just felt like I couldn't finish saying what we really wanted to say, giving the glory to God. If we, Rick and I both were members of churches our whole lives, and it's no credit away from the other houses of God, but this is a church family. We were just talking on the way to church this morning. I mean, we've never experienced anything like this, and that's part of it being so moving. And there's just one other testimony I wanted to give. Yesterday morning when all this was getting started and the hubbub of trying to make sure, you know, we had the food coming and all that, I was kind of stressed out. And on Friday, we had had a rough day. It was nothing compared to what the Anderson family went through, but it was just one of those days of my friend that I've talked to you guys so much about with all the trouble that we gave a car to and had fixed up. The transmission went out on the highway Friday in the rain, and it was just like, oh. So I called Nancy James, and we were talking, and I was just, blah, blah, blah. You know, just talking about all kinds of things I wasn't handling, and I was all stressed out. And we talked, and I felt like so much peace after that. And in the next hour, I was, you know, making the coffee for the guys, and I just had this amazing peace that had come over me, and I was like, thank you, God. And I went and checked on my Facebook, and Nancy said, we're praying for you right now. And I was like, wow. I mean, when people are praying for you, and you don't even know they're doing it, it just, like Ben was saying, it happens. I mean, it just prayer works. So we want to give the glory to God.
I'd like to share a physical miracle that I think has great spiritual implications. If we go back to April or May of this year, my back, I've got 2 herniated discs. My back was so bad that it would take me 3 or 4 hours of excruciating pain to get out of bed. Through prayer and God and doing what I'm supposed to and going to the gym and exercising and working out, I was able to be at Rick and Lisa's yesterday, and boy, we chucked logs all day long. And I was able to lift the big logs. I didn't have to do it, but here's where the spiritual part comes in, is that I was able to do that because physically I've been going to the gym, I've been exercising, and I think we need to exercise our faith. We need to go through and do what we're supposed to do with prayer and with reading the Bible and follow through with all of that. And when I was at Rick and Lisa's yesterday, I was able to carry those big logs because I bent my knees, and my wife will be happy, I had my back brace on, and I was doing things that I was supposed to be doing and doing it in the proper way. And I think spiritually, if we are doing that, if we are taking our cares to God, if we are praising Him when we don't feel like praising Him, and when we're going through and getting close to Him and reading Scripture and just striving to be one of His children, then I think we will be able to do things that we never thought possible, that we never thought we would be able to do. And so I praise God that I was able to be there yesterday, because it's through His healing that I can walk around and I can move and I can jump out of bed and I can lift logs and do everything. And I'm working on applying those same principles and to continue to apply those in my spiritual walk and in my Christian faith. So thank you, Lord. God bless you. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm going to really try not to cry. Every time I come here, I seem to really just start bawling. But I recently have been having not a lot of trouble, but really trying every day to read my Bible, to walk with God, to trust. Fear not, believe only, just do it every day. Thank you. And I've been doing pretty good, and I was praising God and thanking Him for all these amazing things that have been happening. And I recently took a position at the bank that I work for, and I was so excited because they're closed on Sundays. And I just got news, probably Wednesday, that they're actually closing it. So I really could have in the past, before I came to God and before I accepted Jesus, just really go into a downward, that just figures kind of a mindset. But this time, no. I thank God for bringing me there and for introducing me to those people, and really kind of went to the Word and just found out what He said about walking in faith and walking in love. And the blessings are always there. You just have to learn how to react to things. And I actually, the same day I found out that my branch was closing, and I went and took my lunch break and I prayed, I got 2 job offers already the same exact day. So I just want to thank God for that.
Heaven's mercy seat. come.